Let's go to the word of the Lord here this morning, and we're going to be talking a little bit about peace. And the question that is on the mind of people nowadays is the concept of peace, and what does that really mean? Because Paul uses it as one of those items in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And people can get confused because each one of those items can appear in a human form. For example, you can have love and people say, oh, I love you all the time in the world, and it has nothing to do with the fruit of the Spirit. You can go on and talk about the joy and the peace, in other words. And so we ask, is this peace? When we're talking about in the biblical sense, some people think that an abandoned beach, you know, being all by yourself out in the middle of a lonely beach with the sound of the waves crashing, and that's peaceful. Or go up on a mountaintop with the snow, and all you hear is the wind blowing through the tree branches, and oh, I can hear the voice of God. This is peace. And we think about these moments as being moments of peace. But I want to tell you something. Those are natural moments in a human frame of reference. That's not the kind of peace that God wants us as believers to enjoy all of the time. You know, there are some times that I've heard people tell me, you know what, the doctor has told me, avoid stress. How many have ever had a doctor tell you, avoid stress? Well, in other words, the doctor is saying, stop breathing, you know, because life has a certain layer of stress to it. And if the peace that God wants to have in our lives is conditioned upon environment, we have missed everything. And so we're going to be talking about the peace, as Paul would label it, that passes understanding. Let's go to that text so we can find it in its context. In Philippians chapter 4, now it's going to be down in the letter verse that I'm going to read here, but I'm going to start in verse 4, because in so doing, we discover the context, or we discover the situation in which Paul expects us to have peace. And so let's read through this text starting in verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, without us knowing previously, while we're reading through those verses, and you can imagine the Philippian church also receiving this letter, they would not have known that when Paul was reminding them to rejoice, or when Paul was reminding them that God is near, or when Paul was reminding them that Jesus says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you, that these are all the situations in which believers can find themselves in, and therefore have as a byproduct, a natural consequence, not because they're saying, oh, I want peace, I want to find the recipe to do this, but because they are already involved in the previous things, Paul says, this will naturally happen. You'll have a peace from God, which transcends all understanding. This is what we're going to be talking about here. You know, every believer has at one moment heard about this peace that passes understanding. And often in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the problem, we say, I need that peace, but we somehow lack the ability to get that peace. And we're going to be talking about how we maintain these three items in our lives in order to move forward as we focus on the circumstances that Paul here is mentioning. Now, the very first thing that Paul mentions is he says, rejoice in the Lord always, right? He says, I'll say it again. Another way that you could interpret that phrase when he says, I'll say it again, is I'm insisting on it. Rejoice. It's a command. Now, let me tell you something about a command to rejoice. You never have to be commanded to rejoice when things are going great. It's a natural thing. Nobody comes to you and says, bank error in your favor. So rejoice, rejoice. I tell you to rejoice, right? Nobody ever calls you up from the doctor's office and says, we don't get it. We thought that there was a big problem, but it turns out you're all good. And you say, what a disappointment. I thought I could spend more time with the doctor. You know, those things don't happen, right? The natural byproduct of having good things is to rejoice. And the natural thing in the sense of a human idea is when things aren't good, you're not rejoicing. And so Paul has to come in and say, when it's not likely that you are rejoicing, I'm going to insist on the fact that you rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Now, that word is pretty all-encompassing. When he says always, it kind of means always. I'm going to ask the question. And based on your answer right now, it could mean that this is a very short sermon. All right? Here's the question. How many of you here today had the last week absolutely free of any problems? Everything went how you planned and wanted it. Raise your hand, please. Well, see, now, if everybody had raised their hand, we would have been concluding the service right now. But nobody can raise their hand because although there may have been good points, everything wasn't great. There was this detail and that detail, and that person frustrated me, and this person didn't show up on time, and I wasn't able to find in the first 17 stores what I was looking for, and I had to keep looking, and I still don't have them. And whatever the problem that you might have in your mind, all of those were situations where it wasn't natural to rejoice when the person says, oh, for sure we have it, and you run down to the store only to discover that, no, they don't really have it. Those kinds of things happen, right? We have a real life. And so that's why Paul has to come and he says, when it's not likely that you are in the middle of rejoicing. In other words, when you have a problem. I can tell that we are experts in problems, right? If we went through a week and nobody had the perfect week, we all are experts in identifying problems. We all saw them this last week. And that means that we're all candidates for what Paul is saying, to be commanded to rejoice in the middle of that. And we say, how can we do that? Well, we're going to paint that picture a little bit more in the next few phrases. Because Paul goes on, secondly, and he says, remember that the Lord is near. Now, just that statement changes everything. I want you to remember the story, and you've read it multiple times. When Jesus goes walking on the water, everything's good. Why? Jesus is having no problems. Although the disciples find themselves in the middle of a problem. They are struggling, rowing the boat, and it's hard going because the wind and the waves are against them. And Jesus catches up to them and is about ready to pass them by when the disciples see Jesus. So they're in the middle of a problem. They already have a storm. And then what happens? The problem, it gets even worse because they all think it's a ghost. How many have read the scripture? Right? Problem got worse. But then Jesus says, don't fear, it's me. Right? And with that phrase, because Jesus is near, all of a sudden in the middle of the problems, Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, call me to come to you. Knowing that Jesus was near, all of a sudden changed the circumstances, right? And so Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water. Now, I'm not really sure about this, but I have a pretty good guess that that was the first time he had done that. He starts walking on the water, but then all of a sudden, what happens? He gets his eyes onto the storm, right? All of a sudden, he's in the problem again. And he doesn't realize that Jesus is near. His eyes are on the wind and the waves, right? And as soon as he starts to sink, he cries out. And what happens? The Lord reaches out his hand. So how near was Jesus when he was sinking? But he didn't realize that Jesus was near. And so here is Paul coming to us in the Philippian text, and he's telling us, rejoice in the middle of problems, and then get your eyes, realize that Jesus is near. That's what he tells us. These are the first two steps. And then lastly, Paul tells us to bring our needs to God. Now, I know you're experts at bringing your needs to God. The problem is most of us are also experts in taking them back home with us. We take them to the Lord, we pray, and we say, God, this is your problem. I'm giving you this problem. You are near. You take care of it. We end our prayer, we open our eyes, we look around us, we see the circumstances haven't changed. We say, guess I better take this back with me. But Paul is here telling us with these three conditions, if we understand that in the middle of the storm, we can be rejoicing. And why are we rejoicing? Because Jesus is still on the throne. Let me tell you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the same Jesus that rescued you from the storm a year ago, 10 years ago, is still with us. He hasn't all of a sudden come and sent out the mass memo to all of creation saying, you know what? It's been a long time and all of my power is used up. No. He is still the same. He is the Redeemer. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the one who was given the name above every name. He is still Jesus, and Jesus is near. Paul will go along and tell us that, in fact, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit lives within us. When we give our life to Jesus, all of a sudden, His Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us. Now, how much nearer can you be? Paul says, remember that the Lord is near. And then he says, to give all, with rejoicing, with thanksgiving, in all circumstances, give all of your problems to God. And when you do that, the natural byproduct then, out of nowhere it seems, Paul just jumps out and he says, so you're going to have a peace that passes understanding. And you say, well, I've heard this pastor so many times. How is it that you can go and you can have this peace? Because in the middle of the storm, it's so easy to go back and look at the storm. It's so easy to pick back up my problem. It's so easy when it's still not there in front of me. But Paul here is actually speaking from experience. Paul has not lived the perfect, easy life. If I were to ask Paul the same question that I asked you just a few moments ago and say, Paul, this last week, how was your life? Now, right now, Paul would give a different answer because being in heaven, his life was easy, right? His life was perfect, no problems. But if it were while he was alive on earth, he would always say the same thing that you had to say. He still had problems. Paul is the one that was beaten and stoned. Paul was the one who was shipwrecked and bitten by a snake. Paul was the one that says he's always in danger in the country and in the city from his own people, from wild animals. Paul is the one that really understood the whole concept of having problems. And Paul, with all of that experience, makes this incredible statement that if we follow through with these three qualities of life, rejoicing in God, and we remember that He is near and give Him our problems, naturally there's going to be a situation where this peace that passes understanding comes along. And this isn't because God suddenly removes the stresses. Paul didn't all of a sudden have the easy life. Paul, every time he got out of one problem, you know what happened? He went headlong into another one. He would go and flee from one city that was attacking him, and he would go to the next one, and they would reject him. And then there was times even when people from the previous city went ahead and followed him to the next city just to cause problems. Just when he thought that the problem was resolved, another one came along. Sound familiar to your life? Paul understood all of this. That's why he will write and he say, this is a fruit of the Spirit, that you would have this kind of peace in your life, because it requires the Holy Spirit having taken up residence within us. Now notice how he had started that out. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's not by coincidence that the statement just before peace is also joy. When we're rejoicing in the Lord, You notice there's something about joy found in that word, rejoicing. We find our joy in the Lord. All of these things that Paul is mentioning, he's now trying to put into practice in our lives. Joy isn't just all of a sudden it's being happy with the circumstances around us. That's a natural sense of the word. What we understand from Paul writing, that joy is found when we find ourselves in his presence because he is near. And then the consequence of peace is because we are walking in the fact that God is near in spite of, not because he's cleared our problems, but in spite of our problems. Now in the Beatitudes, Jesus gives us an indication a little bit about this. And let's go to the latter part of the Beatitudes. We find it in Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 10, it's the last of the Beatitudes and then the conclusion. Let me read it for you in verse 10 to 12. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, how many think what your life really needs right now and would make it complete is a little bit of persecution? That's not something we say, oh, that is what I want. Go down to the grocery store and you say, just I need a gallon of persecution. You know what I mean? That's not what we choose. But Jesus is saying blessed. And he goes on in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's what Jesus says. Now, the word here that we have translated as blessed is this interesting concept of a word in which Jesus tells us when you are blessed in this way, others will find themselves naturally, automatically coming up and congratulating you. And you say, who congratulates you for getting persecuted? Boy, Jesus was hoping for a bunch of masochists. No, that's not what it was all about. Let me paint the picture for you. How many of you ever had this experience? Somebody that is not a believer comes up to you and says, how do you do it? You say, how do I do what? How do you have that smile on your face when this is happening? How are you still joyful when you're suffering like this, and they've seen it, they've watched your life, and now they come up and they say, how is that possible? It's because you're displaying that God is in charge of your life, and that's the blessed that Jesus is talking about. Others come up to you and are congratulating you. Why? Because you're in the middle of a problem? No. Because you are a person that gains the interest of others for the glory of God. That is the blessed. And you are blessed over and over again when you hear those kinds of testimonies because the world is seeing it in you. And that means that we're walking out these items that Paul is talking about. Now, this last week, we were reading through, and we finished today, if you haven't already done your Bible reading, you'll finish today the second book of Chronicles. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and we'll be there in just a moment, I want to read for you just a few verses, actually less than three, 2.5 verses, if you will. But I want to paint the context. Here's the situation. We have the king of Assyria besieging Jerusalem. And things don't look all that great. The army is a vast army outside. And there are going to be, for sure, a certain and only a certain amount of food inside the city. While it's closed up, no new food finds its way in. And that's going to cause a problem. And that's why the sieges always work, because eventually the person either dies of hunger or they have to come out and they're captured in a state where they are extremely weak for lack of food, right? That's what is happening. And so when we find this as the context, it makes it so much more interesting. And so in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7, the king in that day is speaking to the people of Jerusalem. And he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. There is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Now, if you understand that phrase, you'll understand what it means for peace. All of a sudden, the army didn't disappear. But now, what did Hezekiah just do to them? He actually paints the same picture that Paul the Apostle is painting for us in the book of Philippians, his letter. He says to them, be strong and courageous. In other words, rejoice. Move yourself up. Why? And he says, because God is near. He says, there's one with us that's greater than the one that's against us. He begins to paint this out. And he says, we're going to give this problem to God. Matter of fact, if we were going to the 2 Kings text, and I love it the way that it's written in all of these texts. It's one of my favorite stories of the Old Testament for sure. And what happens is at the end of the siege, the king of Assyria sends a letter. And this letter is given then to King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah opens the letter. He reads it. And the text clearly says that he immediately goes down to the temple and he spreads it out before the Lord. And it's kind of like he goes before the Lord and he says, God, excuse me. I opened this letter by mistake. It's addressed to you. That's basically what he does, right? And he leaves and all of a sudden, Isaiah the prophet sends him a word. A prophecy from the Lord, and he says, don't worry, by this time tomorrow, taken care of. All right? And so, if we were to continue reading in 2 Chronicles, and now I'm jumping from verse 8 to verse 21, and it says, and the Lord sent an angel who, that word just sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? Sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the commanders and officers in the camp of Assyria, of the Assyrian king, so he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. You know, that's probably a bad day for the king. When your entire army in one night is annihilated and out of disgrace, you find. Now, why? Because Hezekiah is instilling this kind of peace, even though all of the conditions haven't changed. And the reason why I wanted to emphasize the fact that we were moving from verse 8 to verse 21 is because the reality is that they gained confidence because of what Hezekiah was saying in verse 8. But verse 21, when God sends the angel to annihilate everybody out there, it doesn't happen for much time later. We don't know the exact amount, but days, if not weeks and months later. And so while the city, inside the city, the people get up every morning and they open their eyes and they look out across the fields from the other side, behind the walls, they say, well, the army's still there. How many have ever been there before? You know God is near. You're putting your hope in God, but you haven't seen the circumstances change. That's the issue. That's the issue with Hezekiah here. And he is saying something, and the hope, the peace inside the city remains to the very last day. And matter of fact, the king sends messengers, and they're shouting insults. And the entire city stays quiet because Hezekiah has told him, just stay quiet. They're just waiting. They have peace in their hearts. And nobody says a word, and they're just waiting because they already know that the end is near. The army thinks the end is near as well because they must be running out of food inside. But the inside, the city, they know the end is near. You know, I've got to imagine that there were people inside the city with good imaginations. How many have a good imagination? When you know that God is going to do something, you start to imagine how he does it. How many have ever been there before? Could you imagine? They're talking up on the wall. Yeah, we know God's going to do something. You know how I think God's going to do it? I think that I want to be here to see the spectacle because it'll be better than the 4th of July. Because there's going to be lightning bolts falling and everyone, zap, 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 zap. I want to be here to see that. And the other guy says, no, I don't think it's going to be with lightning. I think it's going to be similar to Korah when the rebellion took place and God just caused the earth to open up and swallow them whole. I think that's what's going to happen. God's going to do it that way. And the other third guy out to the side says, no. What's going to happen is God's going to use his oldest playbook. You know, when the Israelites were leaving Egypt and he drowned all of Pharaoh's army, there's going to be such a rain and the floodwaters are going to come. They're not going to have a chance to get out of the way. They're all going to drown in the floodwaters. It's going to be a sight to see, my friends. You know, none of them had the idea that just one night, in the quietness, nobody could see anything happening, the angel just goes out and annihilates everybody. How many of you ever imagined how God was going to do it? And let me ask the follow-up question. How many have ever imagined the exact way that God did it later on? It never works, does it? It never works. But how many have ever been disappointed? How many understand that Jesus, that we've already said, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, came to the rescue that time, a year ago, 10 years ago, and he's still the same today? Why would we end up in a situation where because the army is still out there, we end up thinking that it must not be working this time? The time can go on, but that doesn't change the peace that we have in our hearts. So why would these people have peace? They had never seen God do anything like what was needed before, but they knew their God. Although the people were still surrounded by the vast army, these people still had peace. And that speaks to us. This is something that Paul is talking about. In the middle of the problem, we're rejoicing. And as we're in the middle of the problem still, we can have the peace. In the middle of the problem, we're saying, God, you are near. These were the exact same things that Hezekiah had told to the people. That God is near. They were rejoicing in him. God is near. He was giving the problem to God. And they weren't taking it back. Hezekiah wasn't making alternative plans. He wasn't getting all of the soldiers ready just in case. He completely and totally trusted God. And as a result, the city, although days and weeks were going by, maintained a layer of peace. A peace that passes understanding. And as I already mentioned, that those verses between 9 and 21, which we didn't read today, and you can go ahead and read them later on if you haven't read your followed with us throughout this last week, you can read it. The circumstances didn't change. And neither did their peace inside. The peace wasn't something that was connected to the circumstances. And why was that? Because they knew something. And I'll tell you the secret. God always wins. God always wins. That's the secret. Now, it's not a secret. You all know. And that's the thing that we have to take with us in order to have the peace that passes understanding. We live in the same condition as Hezekiah. You are currently, and you all were unwilling to raise your hand saying you had the perfect week. So you're all living in the same situation. You're all surrounded by problems. Right? And we all have the God that Hezekiah had. We all are commanded to rejoice. We are all reminded that God is near to us. We are all told, give the problem to God. You know what naturally happens? You're going to have a peace that passes understanding. And how can you have that peace? You have to let it get into your mind, into your heart, that God always wins. God has never lost the battle. The end, we already know. That's why in the city, they may have been hypothesizing about the lightning or the flood. They may have been hypothesizing about the fact that the earth was going to swallow them whole. How can you come up with these ideas? You and I? Because we already know that God's going to win. We already know the end. We just don't know how it's going to get there. We just don't know how it's going to get there. And when we are facing problems, we know that our God is on the throne. And this is why Paul recommends for us to rejoice in Jesus. How can we rejoice in the middle of the problem? Because he is still on the throne and he always wins. When the giant is screaming insults from the valley, we can still rejoice because our God is bigger. Knowing that he is near in the middle of the storm, that when we see all of the storm raging around us, but he's right there near to us, gives us the courage to get out of the boat and to move and do things that others have not done before. And the world is going to come up and find themselves congratulating us because we are on that layer that has this peace that passes their understanding. They are being told, you know what? You just need to avoid all stress. And we're saying, no, we need to have the one who deals with all the stresses near us and put our hope and our trust in him. While we do this, we have a peace that passes understanding. At the beginning, or in the middle of the service, just at the conclusion of our worship time, we prayed for those with sicknesses. We prayed for the people that were in a situation where their loved ones, children perhaps, are not serving the Lord. And it could be that that circumstance hasn't changed immediately. The pain you were feeling still is there, right? Maybe that you didn't, while I was preaching, receive a text message from your child saying, guess what, Mom, guess what, Dad? I just gave my life to Jesus. Could be. But God is still the same. And so in those verses between 9 and 21, that's where the peace that passes understanding comes in. Once the army is annihilated, nobody said to the city, it's time to rejoice. You really need to rejoice. Do it. I'm telling you, rejoice. No, they did that naturally. But they had been rejoicing the last several days because they were rejoicing in knowing that their God was on the throne. And that's the peace that we're talking about here today. So let's be people who find others always coming up and congratulating. They're asking, how do you do it? How do you do it? Because we're walking in a peace. You say, oh, but Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my heart. They're telling me that, but I'm... So we just keep walking it out, right? We keep reminding ourselves, no, rejoice. No, rejoice. As Peter reminded himself, keep looking at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. And every time we're tempted to take our eyes off of Jesus and forget that he's right there with us, we remind ourselves because we are his people and he is always, always on the throne. Bow your heads with me if you will. Lord, we've already prayed one with another, but I take this opportunity to pray once again. And I ask that you would guard hearts today. While we have to have yet another one of those fruit of the Spirit, the patience. For those verses between 9 and 21, the city exercised patience with the peace. And so, Lord, I pray that your church would realize the importance of that patience in the middle of the storm. Because you are on the throne. And that promise of salvation for our family, you're not going to disappoint. Lord, that promise of healing, you are still on the throne. We can have that peace right now and even tomorrow, when we haven't seen it yet materialize, because we have the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience. Lord, you continue to flourish all of those fruit in our lives so that we would bring you the glory and others will come up and say, how do you do it? And we'll give you the glory and the praise because it's your fruit after all. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday at 11 a.m. for Bible study.